Well, thank you so much, choir and Dr. Moeller and faculty and students and anyone else here this morning. I appreciate the chance to be here. I appreciate most of all the chance to get out of Florida for a little while and experience some cooler weather and some leaves and trees and things like that. Dr. Moeller, being a Floridian, I know he was very much accustomed to Florida being with us this summer. We had a great time. He's taught me a few things about Florida. I wish that I had brought some pictures. It may surprise you to know that with Florida being a little more casual, he showed up on Sunday morning in Bermuda shorts and a golf short to preach. But I didn't bring pictures, so we won't. I knew things were going to be a little different in Florida when the first funeral I did this summer in Florida, there was about a 68-year-old lady showed up wearing short shorts at a funeral. So I knew things were definitely a little different in Florida. It is with much respect and excitement, anticipation, that I come today to be able to share with the students and faculty and friends of Southern Seminary to be able to, preach God's Word. It's a wonderful time of the year. Being that I went to seminary at one of the other schools in Texas, there were many things that happened during that time that I remember real well. I remember there was an accident in that area of Texas where we were living, apparently, and an old cowboy in his pickup truck pulling a horse trailer with a horse, had his dog in the back of the truck, was going down the little country dirt road, and going a little too fast around a curve. Truck slipped off the road. He had a pretty serious accident, and a state trooper came upon the scene, and coming up to the horse trailer, seeing the horse inside, and seeing that the horse was hurt and maimed and probably not going to make it. Being the animal lover that he was, he pulled out his revolver, and there he ended the horse's misery. And then he walked on over toward the truck, and he noticed the dog there, and the dog also had been severely injured, and the dog wasn't obviously going to survive. And again, being the animal lover that he was, he pulled his revolver out again and ended the dog's misery. Then he came to the old cowboy. The old cowboy had a broken leg, broken arm, and about three or four displaced or broken ribs. And the state trooper looked at him and he said, "Sir, are you okay?" And the cowboy, looking at the smoking gun, he said, "I've never felt better in my life." Well, it's amazing how much our attitude and perspective can change about our circumstances when we consider the possibility that they could get worse. This morning, I want to share with you about a man who was living in difficult circumstances. And he met two of God's men, and his life changed forever. I invite you to take your Bibles and look with me this morning in Acts chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Acts chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. I've titled the message today that lame men can jump, because here we have a lame man. A crippled man, a man the Bible says had been crippled from birth. And he is laid at the gate of the temple. He is begging, as he always does, trying to gain enough money just to live and survive on. And this day, this what seemed to be a very ordinary day, he confronts two extraordinary men. And then we see what happens. Chapter 3, verse 1. "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple, the hour of prayer, the ninth hour." The typical day for the Jew would begin at 6 in the morning, end about 6 at night. But this is a day that Peter and John were going up to the temple to pray. You'll remember the first century Christians were not necessarily segregated from Judaism during that time. They were very much a part of Judaism. As a matter of fact, in some circles, Christianity was just seen as a sect of Judaism. So Peter and John are still going about their responsibilities, as it were, as being good Jews. And it says, "And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look on us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. It's a wonderful, wonderful story, because the context of this, as far as the world was concerned, all of this Jesus stuff was over. They had watched him be led to the cross, to Golgotha. They watched him be nailed to the cross. They saw the spear in his side. They saw him and heard him as he spoke his last words. It was over. Game over. And so now they're back into a routine. It's just another day, doing the same old things. Peter and John, just another day for them, except that this whole Christianity thing is not over. It is not game over. And they basically, on the way to the temple, encounter this man who was lame from birth. And there we see a miracle occurring that basically sets the stage. I mean, this sets the tone for what the next few months and years are going to be like in the New Testament church. In my opinion, this is the episode. Outside of Pentecost, Pentecost was that experience inside the church that let the believers know that things were not the same. Well, this was the experience outside the church that let the world know that things were not the same. This morning, I believe there are four very practical and important lessons or truths from this very simple story that I think apply to the church, but I believe that apply to all of us as individuals, as ministers, as servants of the Lord. I believe these three things apply. They certainly speak to me, and I hope they will to you. The first lesson this morning from this story that I think is applicable to all of us in the room today is what I call the lesson of expectancy. Now, let me say it again, then let me explain. The lesson of expectancy. In verse 6, it says, "Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.'" Understand, on this day, Peter and John realized that God was able, capable, and willing to do something very different. It's an ordinary day, ordinary men. But on this day, there was something different God planned on doing. I believe that morning, though everybody else around the temple was just going through the motions, I have a sense that Peter and John probably woke up that morning believing that God, expecting that God was going to do something miraculous that day. Let me ask you, how much expectancy did you have when you woke up this morning? How much anticipation were you experiencing about what God might choose to do in your life? You see, these weren't, Peter and John. These guys, basically, if you look at their history, these guys had gone from failures to fanatics. They had gone from being losers to leaders, and now Jesus was going to use them in a vital way. They were expecting God to do something. And please understand, I'm not talking about the peace and prosperity movement, the name it and claim it, that the Joy Boys talk about on TV. I'm not talking about this attitude of demanding things from God. But I am talking about living in a sense of anticipation that our God is able and capable of doing anything, anywhere, anytime. And that's what these two men believe. You know, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 58, I maintain maybe the saddest verse in the entire Bible, because the Bible tells us there that Jesus, in his hometown of Nazareth, he goes back there, he stands up in the synagogue to read from the Scriptures in Isaiah, and they did not receive him well. As a matter of fact, they did not receive him well at all. But verse 58 is the verse that really, really is pretty amazing, because it says that he did not many mighty works there because of their what? Their unbelief. The word unbelief, obviously coming from the word for believe in the New Testament word pistuo, that has the connotation, the idea of certainly trust and believing to put weight in. But he also has this little idea of anticipation, of confidence. And what Jesus was saying is that he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief, or because of their lack of anticipation, because of their lack of expectancy. I really wonder how many times God might be prepared and willing to do things for us, but because of our unbelief, because of our lack of expectancy, because of our lack of faith, that maybe God chooses not to do the things that He would like to do. Maybe we're just not ready. Our faith is just not ready. Understand, on this morning, on this day with Peter and John, they believed that Jesus could do something wonderful, something great. It's the lesson of expectancy. Now, talking about the inspiring self-motivation stuff, I'm talking about the confidence in God. I used to be a high school football coach before I went to seminary down in the state of Alabama. And I don't know if you know this or not, but they take football pretty seriously down there in Alabama. So winning becomes pretty important. And in my first year at this particular high school, the school had not won a game in 5 years, had not had a winning season in 15 years. It was not a pretty sight. And so that first year, we were doing a lot to play some younger players and trying to build some foundation. We had a ninth grader by the name of Clark Blackburn. Clark was going to be my nose tackle that year, and he only weighed about 145 pounds, pads and all, soaking wet. But he was going to be my nose guard. We ran a 44, and for those of you who know what that is, God bless you. For those that don't care, God bless you too. But as a nose tackle, many times he would line up head on between maybe a guard and a tackle. But about halfway through the season, we were to play a school called Elkmont. They're just up on the Alabama-Tennessee border. And that year, Elkmont had an offensive tackle that was massive. I mean, he was bad news. About 6'5", 260, 270. Back then, that was really big. And we watched tape and film of this guy, and he just completely annihilated everything in front of him all year long. Well, that night, we were a little bit concerned about Clark, because all week during practice, I would watch film. The other coaches would look at me and they'd say, "Coach Tidwell, he's going to kill Clark." And I said, "I know." And so I'd go out and I'd work with him and shoot in the gap and all the techniques to try to save his life, you know. Well, Friday night did come along. They got the ball first. Clark marched out right out on the field. Man, they get ready to snap the ball. I turn back toward the crowds because I can't stand to watch what's going to happen. Snap the ball, whistle blows quickly. I thank the Lord that at least he's ended it quickly, you know. No suffering. But Coach Putman punches me and says, "Coach Tidwell, you better turn around. Clark just made the tackle." I turn around. I'm with old Clark now, you know. Way to go, Clark. But you know, that entire night he made tackles. I mean, all night long, it seemed that he had the confidence. He was small and quick, and he was getting around. He was interrupting plays and making tackles. So many tackles that week, that freshman nose tackle, 145 pounds, was selected as the Lauderdale County Defensive Player of the Week. All because of great coaching. No, it wasn't great coaching. Because I didn't think he could do it. The fact of the matter was, he had a confidence and a belief that he could do it. Now, I'm not suggesting that the confidence we have is in us. But folks, I do believe it's proper and appropriate for us to live in a sense or stage of expectancy, not because we believe in us, but because we believe in God. It's okay to be confident because of our God. I believe here, Peter and John were confident. They knew that God was going to do something amazing that day. It's the lesson of expectancy. But let me share with you a second lesson. It is the lesson of what I call on the way. The lesson of on the way. Verse 1, chapter 3 says, Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. They're on the way to church, friends. They're not at church yet. But on the way to church, they encounter the beggar, and this miracle happens. We don't even know a lot about what happens if they ever got to church. But on the way to church, God did something very special. Have you ever noticed in our lives and in biblical history the number of things that happened for God's glory, the number of things that God plans along the way? On the way. But the trouble with us is that we're so anxious to get there. We're so anxious to have the appointment. We're so anxious to get to the destination that we forget about on the way. There's no better example of this than Philip in the Ethiopian. Remember that story in Acts chapter 8? Philip is on his way to Gaza, has gone down from Jerusalem. Everything from Jerusalem is down except Mount Hermon. But he's on the way to Gaza, and God told him to go there. But on the way to Gaza, he encounters the Ethiopian in the chariot reading from the book of Isaiah. And Philip says, hey man, don't you know what you're reading about? And the guy says, no, how can I know unless someone tells me? And so Philip jumps over in his chariot and begins to tell him that everything he's reading really is all about Jesus. Now that's a paraphrase, of course. But he begins to tell him about Jesus Christ. And then and there, the Ethiopian gives his heart to Christ. He's baptized. Man, they get caught up in a two-man revival. And before Philip knows it, man, he's back in Jerusalem. He, as far as we know, he never made it down to Gaza. But this miracle, this appointment, this divine appointment that God had set up for him had occurred on the way. I believe Jesus tried to prepare us for this in the Great Commission of Matthew chapter 28. When basically in telling us to go into the world and make disciples, most of you have heard over and over again that the present participle there would indicate that he was saying to us, as you are going, make disciples. That certainly does not lessen the command that Jesus gives us and the commission, but what it does tell us is that all along the way, there are divine appointments. Now let me tell you something, dear friends. My entire life in ministry is built around this idea that I believe with all my heart. I believe that each and every day of my life, there are times when God has orchestrated the events and steps of my life in such a way that there are divine appointments. I mean, that's where the work of the Holy Spirit and my willingness may intersect along the way, a person or something along the way that God intends to bring to Him. That truly is what this is all about. This is the lesson of on the way. May I ask you this morning, How many golden opportunities, how many wonderful examples or miracles have you missed because you weren't prepared for them on the way? I can just imagine most of us are so anxious to get there, to church, to seminary, on Sundays, whatever it may be, that we forget about the things that God wants to do with our lives along the way. Would you listen carefully as I ask you to please consider this week, next week, the things that God has for you, the divine appointments along the way that God has for you on the way. But let me share with you a third lesson. Not only the lesson of expectancy, not only the lesson of on the way, but the lesson of the priority of evangelism. There is a lesson here, a truth here, dealing with the priority of evangelism, and it's found in verse 6 again. Then Peter said, Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. The lame man was looking for money, but this day he received Jesus. This world is filled with people, and I know you've heard this, and it's bothersome, but the world is filled with people, particularly those who basically advocate the social gospel movement, who advocate saying that we must earn the right to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the world. And if you listen to their rationale, it almost makes sense as they talk about earning the right to be heard. But understand with me this morning, folks, we don't have to earn the right to share the gospel. Because Jesus Christ, God's Son, 2,000 years ago, when He was upon the cross with the nails in His hand, the spear in His side, and the crown of thorns upon His head, when He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? When He did all of that, He earned the right to have His story told. I don't have to earn the right with anyone to tell that story. He did that for me. And on this day, at this time, Peter and John didn't say, well, man, brother, do you have any money? No, I don't have any money. Well, I sure would like to tell this guy about Jesus, but I don't feel right telling him about Jesus when he's still hungry. No, Peter and John said, silver and gold, we don't have. But what we do have, we're going to give you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. I'm afraid that there are lots of things that have gone on and lots of things that have not happened in our world because we're afraid that we're speaking out of turn. As a matter of fact, I'm afraid that to some degree we've become a lot like the church at Pergamos in Revelation where we are guilty of the sin of silence. Folks, I don't believe that abortion, the killing of millions of unborn babies, I don't believe abortion would be legal in America right now were it not for the sin of silence in God's church. I don't believe that pornography would be a multi-billion-dollar business in our world if it were not for the sin of silence in the church. I don't believe prayer would have been kicked out of our schools and now replaced with gunshots if it were not for the sin of silence in the church. Understand this morning, the lesson of the priority of evangelism says that Jesus Christ, His acts of love and grace, His death, burial, and resurrection, has earned the right to have His story told over and over and over again. It is the lesson of the priority of evangelism. They did not have money that day, but they did have Jesus, and they shared Him. Dr. Louis Pasteur is a name that many of you will obviously know very well because of his contributions to the medical and world of science and medicine. But I read a story about Dr. Pasteur that I'd never heard before that turned out to be a great blessing to me. The story went that early in his practice, early in his life, he was working on a vaccine for rabies. And he did not have a trial or a way of testing this particular vaccine. And he almost decided to test it on himself, but almost at the last minute, a lady comes in and tells him that her 8-year-old son, Joseph Meister, had been bitten by a rabid dog, and would you please do something to help my son? And he explained that this vaccine had not been tested well or anything like that, but she begged and pleaded that he would try it on her son so her son wouldn't die. And sure enough, he gave the son the medicine, and he lived. Well, obviously, Dr. Pasteur went on to do many, many amazing things after that, received many accolades. But at the twilight of his life, when it came to the very end of his life, and he was asked about his legacy, about the things that he wanted to be remembered for, even asked what it was he would like to have written upon his tombstone, his epitaph, Louis Pasteur said this, only 3 words, Joseph Meister lived. Many had completely forgotten it anyway, but Dr. Pasteur had not forgotten. Joseph Meister lived. After everything that his life had stood for, the thing that made the most difference, the thing that was most significant, was that a little 8-year-old boy had lived because of his efforts. Listen to me. I'm not suggesting that we can change the eternal destiny of anyone because we can't do that. But this morning, I do want to ask you, who do you know? Who do you know that you're going to carry to heaven with you? That you're going to see in heaven partly because you were faithful in making evangelism a priority in your life? Who is going to live for eternity because you were faithful to that task? This is a lesson in the priority of evangelism. But let me share with you one last thing, then I'm going to be finished. I believe that there is the lesson, not only of expectancy, not only the lesson of on the way and the lesson of the priority of evangelism, but there is the lesson of the name. The lesson of the name. Verse 6 again, Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now, names are important to us, but they're not as important to us as they were the people of this day. I mean, names were very significant. Names not only indicated what you wanted someone, or basically indicated what they were, but it indicated what you hoped your child would become. Names really meant everything. And while everybody, and you have to sort of think about the context here, everybody thinks that Jesus and this whole Jesus Messiah movement is over. On this day, at this moment, this lame man who's been crippled from birth and everyone knows it, it's not some scam, gets up and he walks and he's running and leaping. And people around the city are saying, "Well, who did it?" And they say, "Well, the Peter and John, those two men who used to follow Jesus, well, how did they do it?" Well, they said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Do you know what that did? That was God's way of telling and informing the entire world, it's not over yet. This happened in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm afraid sometimes we are guilty of doing things in the name of everything but Jesus. I mean, we do things in the name of Calvary Baptist Church, in the name of Southern Seminary, in the name of the Southern Baptist Convention. We're real good at doing things in the name of things that are around us, things that we're proud of. May I tell you this morning that I can't change your life. Only Jesus can do that. If you're sick and hurting, maybe even terminally ill this morning, as much as I'd like to, I really can't help you. And this campus can't help you, but you know what? Jesus can. This morning, if you're lonely and depressed and unsure about your life and where it needs to go, there's not a whole lot I can do for you. I can pray for you, but Jesus can. He can change your life. Folks, everything we do is built on this principle of the name of Jesus. We do it all in His name for His glory. It is the lesson of the name. As I shared with you a moment ago, I believe firmly in the principle of divine appointment. So much so that I want to be careful every step I make that I'm not overlooking something, an atmosphere or a situation that God has prepared for to use me in that circumstance. I know of no better example of that than something that happened 2 or 3 years ago down in Brookhaven, Mississippi. The church down there had started using the Grow Outreach program that we had put together a few years ago, and they had been doing the Grow Outreach ministry for a little over a year and invited me to come back and to have sort of a one-year celebration with them. And so I'd gone back and spoke to them. But while I was there, the pastor shared with me an interesting story. He said, on our very first night of outreach, as we were going out to share the gospel, he said, in our church, we have this young Russian couple. And my first thought was, what is a Russian couple doing in Brookhaven, Mississippi? He went on to explain to me that this couple had been to college in the state, and they, during college, they had accepted Christ, became Christians, and so they were obliged to stay in the state, got jobs in the city of Jackson, Mississippi, and moved out down to Brookhaven because they worked there in Jackson. And being new Christians, they found the First Baptist Church Brookhaven, and so they joined that church. Well, the first night of outreach, this young Russian guy showed up to go out visiting. Well, he couldn't speak English very well, and he's a Russian in southern Mississippi, you know. So the pastor wasn't real sure what to do with this guy, so he carries him with him. That's what we do with people we don't know what to do with. So he carries him with him. They go out to make a visit. And Pastor shares with me that all along the way, he was praying that these people wouldn't be home at night. And yes, we do pray that sometimes. As pastors, he was praying, Lord, please don't let these folks be home. And guess what? Pulls in the driveway, knocks on the door, and they're not home. So he jumps back in the car, heads back to the church, and he's glad that things have ended safely for the evening. But as he's making his way back, God begins to burden his heart about another family. It's a family that he didn't know very well, but it's the name of a couple that had been given to him by someone else in the church, the name of a young family there in their city who were unchurched, who needed the Lord. And he said, God just put the burden on me so heavy that I just began to drive my car to that address. Pulled up in the driveway, he and the young Russian. Obviously, she'd been crying, tears just rolling down her face. And the pastor said, man, I'm sorry. Apparently, I've caught you at a very bad time. I'm the pastor at First Baptist Church, Brookhaven. But I'll come back another day, another time, a better time. And she said, no, you might as well come on in. And he said, well, is there anything I can do? And she said, no, there's really nothing that you or anyone else can do. He said, what's wrong? Walks in and see her husband. He's been crying as well. And she said, well, our story is this. She said, we've been trying to have a child for years. And we were unsuccessful in being able to conceive a child on our own. And so we began to apply for the adoption process. And she said, all along the way, we were accepted and chosen as parents. But at the last minute, everything that's worked out up to now has fallen through at the last moment. And she said, so not sure of our future, we applied for international adoption thinking that everything would be much better going that route. And she said, but we've had one delay after another, one obstacle after another. And she said, and we were waiting to receive a packet of information that we had to get filled out and returned immediately, or we'd miss the deadline. And she said, we got that packet of information today, and it's all written in Russian, and we don't know what to do. The pastor said, ma'am, you're not going to believe this, but I have with me tonight the only Russian I know of in Brookhaven, Mississippi. They sat down at the kitchen table, began to work on those papers. Didn't take them a long time. He had them fill all of them out in Russian. Apparently, those folks at the international level were so impressed. Man, this thing turned over pretty quickly. This couple had a little baby within 6 months, and they're active members of the First Baptist Church, Brookhaven, Mississippi now. And all things have worked all because of divine appointment. You see, God has a place He wants us to be. It is the willingness to allow God to use us on the way. He's prepared the circumstances. This story is about God using two men who were willing, who were living in expectancy along the way, making evangelism a priority in their lives, and being willing to call on the name of Jesus for a miracle that day. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment? We serve a great God. And we serve a God who is willing and capable of giving you strength for the day, but also giving you the confidence that He is God, that He can do any and everything around you. This morning, would you be willing to recommit yourself all over again to what I've talked about this morning? Living a life of expectancy, a life of anticipation. Not one of taking God for granted, but a life of honest anticipation that God can do anything. Are you willing this morning to make evangelism a priority in your life? Are you willing to let God use you along the way, each and every day? Are you willing this morning to truly trust the name of Jesus to change the lives of the people that you're witnessing to and sharing with? I pray this morning that we'll understand that there's a great task, there's a great mission ahead of us, and it is imperative that we accept this story and the lessons of this story to be all that God has chosen and desired for us to be. Our Father, we thank You. We bless Your wonderful name for all that You have done. Father, I thank You for this campus, Lord, for this institution, Lord, for its leadership, and, oh God, for its president. Father, I pray Your anointing upon this student body and this faculty. God, help us to embrace and to accept the mandate of the Great Commission. But Lord, realizing that all along the way, it's not about us. It's not even about those that we hope to reach, but Lord, it's all about You. Lord, I pray that You would help us live our lives knowing that it truly is all about You. Thank You for the privilege of being here today in Your house.